Man, well, God bless. So many people here. Just wonderful to see you all and great to be here. And I want to especially thank Pastor Wes and Janet for having us here over and over again and give me a chance to share all the things I've been learning all these years. And it's really great and really love you both. And Janet, you're just so black and white about everything, aren't you? So it's just so good to be with you, and thank you for all the team and Simone and the musicians and down the back there, this sound people that made it all happen. And everyone has just been so wonderful. The people have so much effort has gone into make it happen, and I appreciate you doing that. Thank you. So just because some of you wouldn't have been able to come, if I give you a few lines that just covers the whole 2 days. But we did have, I think, about 20 half-hour sessions, so it's quite a bit of stuff there. Anyway, so let me just give you just some highlights, and then we'll get into where we're going today. And so we looked at the theme of the kingdom of God is all through the Bible, one end to the other, and it's prophesied through the Bible. And this was the great hope when Jesus arrived, that he was the coming king that would establish a physical kingdom, not unlike the kingdom of David. According to the prophecy, he would sit on the throne of David. And so that was what their expectation was. And but when Jesus came, he disappointed them greatly. He preached, firstly, on an invisible kingdom had to come in and transform your life. So his coming was not to overthrow the Romans as they expected. It was to overthrow Satan and sin and to establish the invisible kingdom, Christ in us, the hope of the coming glory. And so he also preached and in many ways taught about a kingdom that would come physically in great power and glory. And we open up that how this kingdom would displace all other kingdoms and would eventually govern all of the earth, creating a period in history of man that has never been seen before, of peace and prosperity and all kinds of things. And we saw the present evil age then will be replaced by another age called the millennium, 1,000 years, and that there would be great upheaval in that transition, and the transition would be preceded by the coming of Christ and then the first resurrection. We saw in Matthew 16:27, that there are rewards associated with Jesus' coming. A reward is something you get as an as God acknowledging how you have faithfully served him. And so we find extensively in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, teaching about rewards. Now, if you've never seen that, I encourage you to look at that. I encourage you to go online to my site and to Kindle. You'll find some more material there. But you could just get this series, and it would really help you. And he will reward each one according to his works. So I want you to understand that our salvation is not by our work at all. It's by faith in what Jesus did. It rests totally on that. However, our position, ranking, our responsibilities, our degree of intimacy, the level of glory we carry in the kingdom and beyond is totally connected to how we do our life as a believer now. And so we saw that entrance to the kingdom can only take place through resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom only by a change or resurrection, and that will happen in a moment. And we saw that entrance to the kingdom was a prize to be won. And so that sort of summarizes it. And those who are resurrected into the coming age and coming kingdom, those ones, those believers that are faithful and have followed Christ, who are overcomers, they will share with him the great honor of bringing transformation to the earth. So in this age, we're called to win people for Christ, make disciples, and be salt and light. Okay, so now I want to get to where we're going today. That was just a little summary of a lot of messages. But I want you to open up and have a look, if you can, in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2, and we'll go through to about verse 15. Okay, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Because in 2 Peter, he says, let me tell you how you can have an entrance into that kingdom. That's a good message. Better go and have a look what he has to say, because he gives some practical things that relate to how we live. So 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. So God has made available power, everything we need for our life, to live a godly life. And he says, by which has been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may share in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. So there are many promises that we can take hold of that lead to our transformation. And also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we've started our journey by trusting Christ. Now he says, you be diligent or put in the effort to add to your faith. Virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? And if these things, now here it is, if these things are yours and abound, in other words, if you allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate those qualities of Christ in your life, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, is forgotten, is cleansed from his old sin. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you're now established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent or body, to stir you up and keep reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, or I'm going to die, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And we have a reminder. You've just read the reminder. Notice he says remind three times. Wow. And basically the whole context that he's talking about is the coming kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom coming in power and in glory. And Peter himself had a personal revelation of it happening. He got a preview. How about that? Nice to get a preview of something, isn't it, eh? Get in ahead and see a little bit of it before everyone else. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through to 18, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's saying, this is not a big fairy story. We saw this. We saw him coming in glory and majesty. We saw Jesus as King coming. We got a glimpse and a preview. And it tells us when it happened. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard that voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the mountain. Now, Jesus had spoken in Matthew 1, 27, he said, some of you will not die before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom with power and glory. And then straight after that, he takes three of them up on the mountain. And you remember, as he stood there and prayed, his whole body was transfigured. It totally changed in front of their very eyes. His face began to shine like the sun. His garments gleamed white and radiated light. It was a stunning spectacle. And what they were seeing was Jesus in the resurrected body at his coming, shining in dazzling light and glory. And they were stunned and fell down. So this is what he said. He said, I saw literally a glimpse of Jesus in his glory and in his coming kingdom. I saw this with my own very eyes. And so the rest of the instruction that we read is saying, because I've seen this and it's not a fable and a fairy story, it is a reality. There will be a point in history when there will be a shift and change in ages. Jesus will come again, and he will come not as a gentle shepherd, as a lamb. He will come as the king, as the judge of the earth, as the bridegroom. He will come in power and glory. That's what he's saying here. And so then he says, at that point, some will enter with him into the coming kingdom by way of resurrection. Some will not. and we looked and studied scriptures that reveal to me anyway very clearly, although this is a point of contention in the body of Christ, some think that all believers will automatically enter the first resurrection. I shared with you a number of things from scripture that to me make it very clear entering the first resurrection is a prize given to those who overcome. And therefore a motivation. It's called the hope of our calling. It's called the prize of the high calling. It's called by a number of things. Paul wrote in Ephesians, and he said, I pray that God will give you a spirit of revelation and wisdom that you would know the hope of your calling. Because when you understand what God has prepared for you, everything else is nothing. It fades into nothing. Paul said, I count everything, all the achievements, they're just done compared to the greatness of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. He pressed forward through everything in order that he might make that. And he made it very clear in Philippians, he wasn't sure whether he would qualify. So he said, I diligently pursue, I press on to know Christ. That's Paul the Apostle. Just before his death, I didn't share this on the weekend, he had an assurance that he qualified. Because he said, and you find it in Timothy, he said, I'm about to depart, but henceforth is laid up for me a crown. The crown there is the winner's crown. It's the one who has overcome. It's the award for someone who ran their race and overcame. He said, the crown of righteousness laid up not only for me, but to all who love his coming or look forward with expectation to his coming and live the kind of life that they need to live. Okay, so there we go. So as we read through this, we notice there that you have to be constantly reminded. So he's aware he's about to die, and he said, I'm going to remind you. Now, I know I told you before, but this is really important, so I want to tell you again, and I want to write it down so everyone gets a reminder. So it pays you to read what he wrote. Get reminded. I'll make sure you have a reminder. So three times he uses the word remind. Remind, remind, remind. Bring back into your thinking the hope of this calling so you live right. Otherwise, you feed off the news, get filled with fear and anxiety, and you'll just shrink down into just it's about you and your little world rather than living an abundant life and being a source of light and hope. So notice there, he said, if these things, verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, if they're yours and abound, then an abundant entrance into the kingdom will take place. Well, that's what I want. That's a glorious abundant. If you do these things, an abundant entrance into the kingdom. The implication is if you don't, there's not such a good deal for you. So what he's saying is, I want to motivate you to do the very best you can in your walk with Christ. And so he gives some special keys. Now you notice there, there's a need for intentional transformation. We looked in the parables of Jesus. He shared some parables and we saw that one of them focuses on intimacy, the parable of the virgins. One of them focuses on our character. That's the parable of the servant in Matthew 24, how we treat the people. And one of them focuses on our service. So this area of teaching here focuses on your personal transformation. Now, this is not a hard thing. The Holy Spirit is committed to you growing. The Holy Spirit's assignment is to help you grow and mature. So we don't have to try and make a big effort or strive or feel driven or anything about all of this. We just need to be led by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is given an assignment to bring you into maturity. So how does he do that? He uses circumstances of life where there are challenges, usually with people, to give you an opportunity to yield to him and grow. You just need to know what you need to grow in. And so if you read through here, he gives a list of things we should add into our life. And so notice what he says there. He says, add. Supply in addition to what you've already done. So you already come to believe God, but now we need to actually add to our faith. He's using a picture like a building. You've laid a foundation, now add something to it. You don't want to just stay immature all the rest of your life. Add into your life certain characteristics of the kind of person you are. Build them into your life. We must add to our faith. So you can't stop just, I'm saved, I got blessed, I'm here, I'm doing all right. They're not to stop there. We're to actually all our life pursue continued growth. The moment you stop growing, you start to lose life and energy and vitality. So it doesn't matter what age we are, we still can learn, we still can grow, we still can change. Unless you're perfect, of course you don't have to. No candidates yet, no. So he's talking then about a heart journey. And the heart journey means God wants to get me free of the wounds and traumas and things that have happened in my life, wants to deliver me from the bondage of spirits, and that's like a journey. He doesn't do everything at once. And then not only does he want to do that, just set us free, we tend to stop there. He wants us to form godly characteristics in our life. So you become a godly man, a godly woman. Heart formation is forming Christ in us, which take place through a life of prayer, engaging with God, and intentionally responding to what he wants us to do. Now, the way you live flows out of what's in your heart. So God's plan is to shape and form Christ in each of us. That, well, all that means is that he wants us to have a vital connection to the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit of God is flowing in us, and then we yield and let God shape us. And so he shows up the way you treat people. That's usually where it all comes up. So notice there, he says, make a diligent effort. Make a diligent effort. So he's not saying, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter. You just, Jesus loves you. Jesus accepts you as you are. You're all okay, don't worry. He's not saying that. He's saying, be diligent. Be careful with your life, because what's at stake is your eternal future. Not whether you're saved or not, but the level that you will occupy in glory and intimacy and responsibility in a coming kingdom. This is very important. No one can do this for you. You can't rely on someone else. Someone else's preaching and teaching doesn't do this. This is your personal journey. Will you embrace God transforming you? It's the will and plan of God, Romans 8:29, that we be conformed or progressively changed into the image of Christ, to become like Jesus Christ. Oh, hell got quiet suddenly. So it says, be diligent. Verse 10, be diligent to make your call and election sure. The word call is an invitation to a feast. You are called to the marriage feast. Prepare for it. You are called to the coming kingdom. Make yourself ready. This is the message Jesus spoke so many times. You are called to something so excellent and outstanding that everything else pales into insignificance. He says, make your calling and your election. Election means God selecting. So God invites you and then he selects you. Now, we have an egalitarian view of the kingdom. We think, well, it's all okay. We're all just doing okay. We're all on the same bar. Not so. The Godhead has ranks and layers of authority. The angelic realm has ranks and layers of authority. The coming kingdom will be the same. In other words, your decisions in this life form over time a course of your life that will lead to you accessing that kingdom and realms of glory or not. What you're doing with your life now and how you're responding to God's activity in your life, that will lead to promotion, to greatness or not. We saw in the parables, perhaps of the pounds, how one guy is promoted and given authority over 10 cities. One's given authority over 5 cities. There's no reason not to think they're real. Jesus is preparing people now to help him transform the earth. The governments aren't going to do that. The Green Movement isn't going to do that. No movement's going to do that. No political party's going to do that. It's going to take the king coming in his kingdom with power to bring that change. And so we looked at that over the weekend. And he has to have people with him to do that. So right now is what we would call the period of preparation. Your life is your apprenticeship. So you live out your life, but you live it in hope and expectation of the greatness of what God has ahead. It's called your calling and your election. And he says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. So to say, to make it sure means it's not sure unless you're diligent about these things. See? And he says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You never fall over. You'll never backslide. If you do these things, and what things? We'll look at them in a moment. And so it implies that it's not guaranteed that we access the coming kingdom. It's not guaranteed what level God has going to give to us in that coming. What does tell us is we need to not just be slack and lazy. We need to be diligent. Okay? So the calling. And what is the calling then? What is the calling he's talking about here? He said, be diligent to make your call an election. So what is the calling? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul wrote about it and said exactly what it was in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12 and verse 14. There it is. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, I want you to walk worthy. That's a lifestyle of God who calls you to what? His own kingdom and glory. So your calling is not to get saved and go to heaven. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Your calling is to his kingdom. To share with him in governing the earth. Every believer is called to that. Every believer who walks with Christ will have a measure of that in the eternal age. But there's a kingdom age where if we access that, the glory that's given to us will last forever, for eternity. He calls you to his kingdom and glory. By which, in verse 14, he called you by our gospel to obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the calling is. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is a resurrected body with glory emanating from it and indicating the kind of life you've lived on the earth, indicating what you've done for the kingdom, indicating what kind of person you are. In the coming kingdom, they're not all the same. One star differs from another in glory. So he's talking about something. It's so serious. He's writing about it because it means so much to him. He's about to give up his life. You know, you're about to give up your life. You think he'd be writing about, you're not writing a sad story. He's about to give up his life and obtain the crown. You understand? If you know that, then you can press on because you know, actually, this is temporary. There's an eternal way to glory waiting me. I can press on. These light afflictions are just that. They last forever. They're temporary. But he said they work for us an eternal weight of glory while we don't look at things we see but look at things unseen. So everybody gets upset about all the stuff happening in the world because you're focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on the light afflictions. But they work for us when we keep our heart and eyes and mind set on the Lord and respond to him. So he says, mate, if you do these things, that's a consistent, diligent effort to do the things he's about to list. If you do these things, they make that you shall never fall and you shall enter the kingdom. How about that? So it implies if I'm not diligent, if I don't live a godly, intentional, godly life, then I'll probably find I'll fall away and not actually qualify for what he's talking about. See? In Revelation 17:14, it says those who are with the Lamb are called, selected, and they're faithful. So called and selecting is something Jesus does. Faithfulness is something we do. So notice he identifies or gets a vision. Those who come in that next kingdom have these qualities. They have been called. We're all being called. They've been selected. Well, Jesus does the selecting. But what characterizes all of them, they were faithful with what God gave them to do. So you don't have to be some great person, do some great thing. You just need to be faithful to what God has called you to do. Okay, so it needs to then be a consistent effort. You need to be diligent means you be careful. So you want to live your life carefully. You watch what's going on. You build a prayer life. You don't let stuff get in there and stay in there. You don't entertain uncleanness and unforgiveness and resentment. You deal with stuff very quickly. That's what that looks like. You're careful. You want your life free, so you're in a close connection with the Lord all the time. So you're diligent. Okay, then. So so this is intentional. Everyone needs to grow. So now he says, and he talks about believers who aren't growing. Now, I don't know whether this is you. It may be. Maybe someone you know. If these things are yours, verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, then you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, We'll go to the list in a moment. You're short-sighted. Well, I'm a bit short-sighted, hopeless. I can't see far. It's a horrible thing. I have glasses. Can't see the distance. All blurry. Short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. Oh, that's bad. That's really short-sighted. You can't sort of see. You're Mr. Magoo. You can't sort of see anywhere, you know. So he's saying there's a lot of Christians are like Mr. Magoo, you know. They can only see what's directly in front of them and no thinking about something grand and big in the future. And so you notice the characteristics he says of Christians or believers who are not growing, it says they're barren. Then that means literally they're no labor, they're lazy. Lazy believers. Don't pray, don't read their word, don't give themselves to serving. They're lazy, they won't be productive. They shun serving. They shun being active for God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? See, barren. Unfruitful means they don't produce any fruit. It's like a tree with no fruit on it. See? Lacking the fruit of the Spirit, lacking an engagement in service in any way. So it's not what you did today or tomorrow. It's the trend in your life. Is when people hear your name, do they associate with this a godly person who's growing and influencing people for good? That's kind of what it's talking about here. It says he's blind. It means he's so enveloped with smoke, he can't see anything. In other words, there's so much self-centeredness, he can't actually see there's something bigger you're called to be part of. And blind, can't see afar off, lacking vision of the kingdom. And got a bad memory, he's forgotten what God has done and why he's done it. Jesus didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. He saved you so you could become a son, a daughter, who would represent him and qualify to share with him in changing the earth. So if people are not growing, then that's what will be in their life. They're barren. There's not much effort going on. They're not engaged anywhere in serving God. They're unfruitful. There's not much fruit of the Spirit showing in their life. They're blind. They can't. They're just short-sighted. They're focused around themselves. Can't see afar off. Everything's about them. And they're forgotten. They just actually are unaware, living unaware of the greatness of our call. Okay. So what are the qualities that God wants us to add to our faith? What is it God wants you to work on? Now, if you don't know what they are, you won't work on them. If you don't see the need to work on them and the benefit of working on them, you won't work on them. All of these things are to do with our character and how we live our life. In other words, God's saying, I don't want you just to be busy in some great vision mission. That's a part of it if you call to it. But I want you to become a godly person. It's who you're becoming is what I'm interested in. And it's not one decision makes you become something. It's the trend of your decisions make you become something. See? So for example, if you were to sin once on something, that doesn't change you. It just means you fell over. Get back up and go on. But if that becomes a repeated pattern, now it's becoming who you are. Does that make sense? So we're not to live condemned. We're just to make sure the arc of our life is moving in the right direction. And the church helps us. We have meetings. We get inspired. We get back on track, sharpened up again. Okay, so let's have a look what he said to add. Let's say he had to add to your faith. Be diligent. Add to your faith. Virtue. Virtue means purity. It means to be honorable. Manly means courage. Add to your faith courage to make a stand in a hostile world. Courage. That's a big thing that's lacking today, isn't it? Everyone's intimidated and being pressured to be compliant. God wants you to be courageous. Not silent, but courageous. Doing the best, doing the right thing in God's eyes. Not what's best for me. Being a courageous man. David's an example of a courageous man. So read about David and pray for those qualities to grow and develop, the courage of Jesus to be in me, that when people start to say stuff, I can hold my ground. Courage, a virtue. See, doing the right things. So the second thing he says is add knowledge. Add to yourself knowledge. So that word knowledge is especially to get understanding. Understanding you gain through experience and through study of the word. So God wants you to grow in understanding, not be dull, but understanding what God is doing, understanding how he's working. You get that through study of the scriptures. You get through bringing God into your daily life. You start to understand things. So I understand a lot about how people behave and why they behave and why they do what they do. I'll sit and listen to someone for a little while and now I know what's going on. I understand. The Bible says, cry out firstly for wisdom, knowing what to do. Secondly, understanding. It comes from God. If you think of David, of King Solomon, this is what King Solomon prayed. God said, ask and I'll give you everything you want. Here it is. Blank check, boy. What do you want? What would you do? Say, what would you do? Hold on. Just one go at that lottery, $12 million. That'll do me. Solomon didn't say that. He said, give me an understanding heart, a hearing heart, that I might understand and discern and know how to judge your people. And God said, whoa, that's impressive. Now, why did he ask for that? How did he know to ask for that? Because God said straight away, you've asked for that. I tell you what, I'm going to give you all the things you didn't ask. I'm going to give riches and glories and honor, everything else. Because the heart of understanding will bring those things to you. Money, understanding, oh, give me the money. No. Give me the heart of understanding. The money will come. And even if it doesn't, to have an understanding heart, understanding the will of the Lord, understanding how God works is everything. So, you know, a lot of time when I counsel people, you know what I have to help them do? I have to help them understand what God is doing in their life because they don't. They can only see the problem. I have to help them understand how their current condition is connected to bad decisions earlier on. Understand. When the understanding comes, now they can make some changes. So understanding is really important. Understanding comes from God through engaging with Him, letting Him work in your life, and studying the scriptures, because that's where it comes from. Ooh. It says in Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom a house is built, but by understanding you establish it. So you need to understand how to build a marriage, how to understand how to develop and cultivate your relationship, understand how to build a family, understand how to grow wealth, understand how to find favor with people. And the Bible talks about all those things. And so God gives how to gain that. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. In other words, he had understanding what to do in order for the favor to come upon his life. Did you know the Bible tells you certain things you can do that'll bring you favor with people? Well, I understand what they are because I found them in the Bible. But you'll have to look. Just look up the word understanding and do a search and see what it says. You'd be amazed what it is, so much it says. So Solomon's the key example of that. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. And his wisdom excelled everyone in the world. So understanding and wisdom comes from God. So this issue of understanding means when something happens, you can see what is happening and understand what's happening and you know what to do. Not do dumb stuff all the time. Okay, yeah, so we'll just move on. Okay, so he says, add to yourself temperance. Oh, cut away the booze. No, it didn't say that. It just said self-control. Temperance, the word there is self-control, the ability to overcome lust and anger. Well, that would be nice to have happen, wouldn't it? The ability. Self-control means not just controlling your actions, but your emotions. Or another thing, self-control means delaying immediate gratification for something greater in the future. Ah, self-control. In other words, being able to wait and endure hardship for something bigger to come. You know, so for example, if you came to a young child and you said to them, now listen, I'll give you $5 now, but if you wait another 2 days, I'll give you $100. And you show him the five and show him the 100. Most will go for the five because they want it now. Now. The world presses you to have everything now and its whole financial system is set up to let you have it now by borrowing. And you'd be amazed how many people we have tried to help who have bought a car and you find out, how'd you pay for it? Oh, I put it all on credit. I said, really? Have you actually added up how much it's going to cost you for that car. And they had no idea. So we sit down and work it all out, and they realize that the $10,000 car cost them $18,000, and the day they bought it, it was worth $8,000. And by the time they paid it off, it's worth nothing. I said, you paid $18,000 for a car. Look at that old thing. If you had been able to save and pay the cash for that, you'd have been able to bargain him down and probably got it for $8,000. You know, it's just sort of understanding about stuff. And so the church and people need help because they've been inundated with the wisdom of the world, which is all about instant gratification. And of course, all the devices tend to program people for instant gratification. And the key, one of the great keys of success in life is to be able to delay the pleasure and endure the difficulty now. If you can do that, you will achieve. If you can't, then you'll just do what you feel like now and you'll miss what the opportunities could be. That's what he's talking about, self-control. Controlling your emotions, controlling your actions, your thoughts, and delaying gratification. So Joseph is an example of that. Faced temptation and resisted it. Daniel's a man who developed self-control, following the crowd or following his convictions. So it's a really difficult one. Self-control is a very difficult one. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:25, whoever competes for the prize is temperate in everything. They show self-control. You never let anything govern and dominate your life. And so, in order to develop self-control, the Lord will just allow a few things to happen that will test your ability to control yourself. And he helps you with that. All you got to do is see what he's doing and respond, and self-control begins to develop. So here's another thing, patience. Add to self-control, patience. Whoa, patience. What is patience? The word is hupomene, meaning steadfast endurance. It means don't quit. If you're going through hard times, just don't quit, but persevere with a positive attitude, hopeful attitude. So this is a great thing for us to have. Not be a quitter. Not be a quitter. Patience. Stay the course. Be one like those that talks in Hebrews about in 10:35. Don't cast away your confidence. You have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you get the promises. So there's always with God. Here's the thing. Faith and patience get the promises. Right. So we get all excited in a meeting. Yeah, God, 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 God. But then what about that period where nothing's happening, everything goes exactly the opposite, and you've got to hold on and endure. Oh, patience. And it says, what, you know, people say, oh, Lord, just pray for me, Pastor, I'll get patience. All right, okay, line up, put your hands up. Are you ready? I'm going to pay for patience. Lord, send him tribulation. And people are like, why did you just pray for me? Well, the Bible says tribulation or pressure or difficulties in life, their purpose is to work about and bring about patient endurance in your life. And that makes you a mature person. So all those problems you're complaining about, they're meant to develop courageous endurance. People just get quiet about all this sort of stuff. It's not like, it was really lovely if we just, I don't want all that. I just want to come up in the altar call, lay hands, and I want to have it. I'm sorry, it doesn't come that way. It comes through living life with the Holy Spirit and understanding what's going on and how God wants you to respond. So Job is an example of a man who developed great patience, never gave up. Love never gives up on people. Love, interesting thing about lovers, I have to remember this all the time, especially when I'm at a road and it's full of traffic and I'm getting impatient. Love is patient. Love is kind. I've memorized that. Because I found it very helpful when things are not so good in life. Love is patient. Don't raise your voice. Don't use your preacher voice. My wife has to remind me of this sometimes. Be patiently receive it. Don't talk to me with your preacher voice. When I'm wanting help with a device. Say no more. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love endures. So you understand, these are actually the qualities of Christ. But they're developed in life. You don't get them in a Bible school. You've got to live your life. And you just have a look at the list, study and work out what they all are, and just say, God, help me to develop that quality. And it's amazing the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll send something down your way. Instead of yelling and getting angry and stamping your feet and walking and getting the huff, instead of doing that, be patient. Pray. Persevere. Someone's not grateful to you? Persevere. Be kind. This is what it looks like. I'm sorry, this is what it looks like. Here it is. Look at this. The next one, godliness. Adds to your patience godliness. Godliness, respect and reverence towards God is what it means. In other words, don't be familiar with God. Drag into church a half an hour late. Oh, something happening? That's very disrespectful. Develop a reverence and respect for God, that he is he's not just our friend, he's the king of all the universe. So we've got to balance up having respect for God as being intimate with God. So two words are used for Father. One is Abba. Oh, Daddy, I'm coming to you to love you. But actually the other one is Pater, meaning all respected governor of the household. Dad's home. You know, that kind of stuff. So Daniel's, of course, a man who developed great godliness. Godliness is a respect for authority, and you see Daniel developing great godliness. And in 1 Timothy 4:8 it says, bodily exercise profits a little. I like that verse. Bodily exercise, only little value. But godliness is profitable for all things. So there it is. Profitable. Godliness is profitable. It has the promise of life that now is and the one to come. So godliness, important you develop a respect for authority, respect for God and those who represent him. Very important. Don't be familiar. See? And this is add to that. There's two more to add. And we're thinking, oh my goodness, can we step the first one again? Courage! Okay, here it is. Brotherly kindness. Practice brotherly kindness. The word's Philadelphia. Love and kindness for fellow believers. Or kindness to people, especially the family of God. So kindness is how you treat people. Kindness is the way you speak to them. It's your tone of voice. Kind. Be kind. That's why I keep saying to myself when I'm at the traffic lights, feeling impatient and unkind, be patient, be kind. And eventually a gap opens up and I drive through without being stressed and irritated and angry and unkind. Okay, so you work on these things. See? So God wants us, kindness is how you treat people. God is very kind. Did you know it says regarding men, that it says in the book of Proverbs, the character or the quality in a man that makes him incredibly desirable is not having abs. It's not that. It says it's loving kindness. Kindness makes men attractive, not harshness. It's not the body abs and how good you are and he's a hunk. Well, but is he a worker and is he kind? You know, get the qualities that will really count. In Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is kindness. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So that's something you develop in your life, being kind. See? Jonathan developed kindness. He was very kind to David, sought him out and helped him. David showed kindness. In 2 Samuel 9:1, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So you find these qualities are in the great men of God. They were there. You just find the verse. So just search about kindness. So God wants us to be kind, to add to our life, being kind. And if people are nasty, you can still be kind because it doesn't depend. Who you are doesn't depend on what they do. You can still show. And it's amazing how kindness softens the heart of people. Just being kind to them, speaking soft words, encouraging words, giving a gift, helping them, showing you appreciate them. All of those things soften people. Kindness. Jesus was kind to people. So we add kindness into who we are. So it becomes, this is the way I am. I'm known as a kind person, a generous person, that kind of thing. And then the last one there, it says, add to kindness, love. And that word is sacrificial service, agape. So love is not just a feeling. Oh, I love you. No, it's not that. Oh, I love you, brother. No, no, it's not that. It's actually sacrificial serving, especially when you don't feel like doing it. It's showing kindness and service without any agenda, no hooks in it. It's just your gift to people. Not because they deserve it, because that's who you are. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 6 and about verse 43 or somewhere in there anyway. Luke spoke in the book of Luke. You can have a look at Luke 6, around about verse 35, that's right. And this is what he said. He said, if you love those who love you, you're just returning something. That's not, the grace of God is not on that. But if you give and you're wanting something back, there's no grace on that. That's no kingdom thing. Anyone could do that. Unsaved do that. He said, but if you love people with no agendas, if you give not wanting anything back, then you are sons of your Father. And your reward is great in heaven. Can you see that? And you'll find these things, you know, all through the Bible. Love. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we need to practice that loving sacrificial service. It's not about your feelings. You may not feel it, but you actually, this is how you've chosen to do. You've got no hidden agenda, and it's very kind and practical. It's not a very deep thing. 1 John 3:17, it's very practical. If whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So I find that being kind and being loving, it costs you something, and it's often inconvenient to do it. To love people, often loving people and showing acts of kindness to them and just gifting to them without them needing to deserve it, it's just the character of God, because he's like that. How about that? John, of course, is the big example of that. So no hidden agendas. How about that? Well, look, those are seven qualities you could add into your life. You could go through the seven and scale yourself on 1 to 5, how well you're doing. Oh. I've got a lot of adding to do. But just go through them, study them, and then why don't you, for the next couple of months, make a decision. You'll work on one characteristic at a time. And you start to build it. You get scriptures on it. You pray it into your life, pray it over your life. I pray, like for example, that understanding heart. I pray that daily over my life. Father, today I ask for an understanding heart, a hearing heart to understand what people are wrestling with, to understand the cries of their heart, to understand what's going on, so that I might have wisdom to help them. Because that comes from God. So if you pray it daily, guess what starts to happen? You start to understand a lot more. You start to notice a lot more. So I had a friend of mine who was he was in the church for a season, and he was a lawyer. And he came to me, said, "I wonder if you can help me." He said, "I'm really having some trouble. I seem to be getting into trouble because I'm working in the courts all the time, and I just seem to make mistakes." And I said, "Oh, it's a problem." And he said, so people are laughing. Even the judge laughed. And I said, "Well, here's what you could do." I said, "Do you walk to work?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, this is what you could do. Every day as you walk to work, pray in tongues and then start to declare this over your life. Because God gives us understanding, gives us the ability to see things and gives us wisdom what to do. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives freely." So I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray over your life every day. Today I declare God is giving me an understanding heart, the ability to see to the root of problems and knowing exactly what to do." So just pray it over your life every day. Don't worry, just pray it over your life. Pray in the Spirit, and as you're in the Spirit, declare this over your life. "Thank you, Lord. Today I have an understanding heart. I'm able to see to the root of problems, and I'm able to have wisdom to know what to do." And so time went by, and about 2 years later he came and spoke to me. He said, "I just wanted to talk to you and tell you something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I've got a reputation in the courtroom." I said, "What's your reputation?" He said, "I seem to be able to see to the root of the problems and know what to do." Isn't that amazing? Something else. So he had put this on in his life. He had built it in his life through prayer and through meditation on this and embracing it until it began to manifest in his life. That's what Peter's talking about. Intentionality about growing your character and your life and the kind of person you are. And so he says, if these things, in 2 Peter 1:8, he said, if these things be in you and abound, you'll never be barren. You'll never be barren. If you work on the characteristics of your life, these characteristics, seven of them, he said, you'll never be barren. You'll never be unfruitful. See, barren is not contributing anything to the kingdom. You'll never be barren. So those qualities make sure that you become fruitful. He said, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. That means to be unfruitful means you know Jesus, but there's nothing else that's happening that makes you any different from anyone else. You're not fruitful. You're not bearing fruit of your life. So he says fruitfulness has to do with your character and your service and impacting people. So God wants us to be impacting on people. So if we put these qualities in our life, we won't be barren. We won't be unfruitful. And not only that, he says, you won't stumble. In other words, you won't backslide. 2 Peter 1:10, it'd be more diligent about your calling, election. Sure, if you do these things, you'll never stumble, fall down from a higher realm to a lower realm. And Israel is set out as the example. They stumbled because they lacked faith. They didn't believe. But he said, if you believe that if I will put these into my life, I will gain access to the kingdom of heaven and I will be fruitful and productive, I'll work on my life, who I am. So it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, you can always work on your life. And so he says, number one, you won't be barren. Number two, you won't be unfruitful. You'll be fruitful. Number three, you'll be stable. You won't be unstable. You don't fall over and coming up, no, I'm so sorry, I've fallen over again. None of that. You'll actually become stable because you built your life. And here's the best part. An abundant entrance will be supplied or given to you. In the Passion Translation, it says this in 2 Peter 1:11, as a result, kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. He's referring to the triumphant entrance into Rome of a Roman general who's won a battle. And I'll read that again. It's just, I feel touched by it. As a result of adding these things to your life, kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God choreographs, sets out your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. It's an everlasting, it's an age-lasting kingdom. So this is not about being saved, giving your life to Christ. This is about your call and what you do to ensure you end your life well and enter the kingdom. And we saw that the abundant entrance to the kingdom comes through the first resurrection. So when he says an abundant entrance, it means in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, God will have decided you are worthy of that honor. And your body changes in an instant. This corruption puts on incorruption. We gain a resurrection body which can move into the realm of the spirit and manifest in the earth. We never get old, never get sick, never die. We never suffer. There's no pain gets in our bodies. Our body will be a glorious body like unto his body. What a privilege. What an honor. Oh my goodness. And this is the high calling that Paul wrote about in Philippians. He said, I haven't attained to it yet, but if by any means I do everything to attain to this prize, this motivates me to do my life. I have a reward in mind. And if by any means I might attain to that. Brethren, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. What are the things? They're there. Add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge or understanding, to understanding self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness or reverence for authority and respect for God, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you do these things and they abound, you won't be unfruitful, you won't be barren, not at all, you won't stumble, but a great entrance awaits you. A magnificent entrance awaits you. And if we're alive when Christ comes, then that magnificent entrance will be in this body, changed. And others not changed. But I'll be changed. You'll be changed. And if we die, then we'll be resurrected to it. But what we have no power over is God's decision. What we have power over is our preparation. Why don't we just close our eyes right now? Father, we have the musicians back up. Father, we just honor you and thank you. We thank you that Peter wrote these things down so we would be reminded not to forget that we have a high calling, the calling of God to people and generation after generation to follow Christ, be faithful to Christ, to grow in godliness, and to be made ready to be the people you use to transform this earth. What an honor and what a privilege. How we thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray today that the revelation of your coming kingdom will be accompanied by a deep desire to live a life pleasing you and honoring you. Lord, we understand that if we serve Christ, if we follow him and serve him faithfully, you will honor us. Lord, we seek that honor that comes only from you. We turn from looking for the approval of people. We resist being pressured by our culture and media and the fear that characterizes it. We purpose to put on Christ, to put on these characteristics. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Just right now while you're sitting there, what of those characteristics would you need to actually say, that'd be the one that I need to be working on right now? What one would I be needing to work on right now? Hey, just think about it. Do I need to add courage? I give up and I fold and I won't talk or speak up what I really think. What is holding me back? What do I need to do? What needs healing and restoring that I will stand up and not be walked over anymore? I'll be courageous, doing what's right in God's eyes. Do I need to get understanding, knowledge, understanding? I need to actually ask the Lord to help me grow an understanding of his word, of his purpose, of my own heart, that I'll have an understanding heart, knowing what your plan and purpose is. Do I need self-control? Tend to get angry, tend to get emotional, tend to get out of order, tend to want things now rather than persevere and have a look to the things of the future. Do I need to put in patience? Do I need to grow patience in my life? Love is patient. Do I get impatient, angry, irritable? I quit when things don't go right. What's causing that? What's fueling that? What do I need to deal with? Lord, help me to develop that characteristic in my life. Help me to see when things come that they're not something sent to punish me. I'm not a victim of this, but your hand is using it to grow me. Lord, do I need to put into my life godliness, fear and respect for God and for authorities that represent him? How do I relate to authorities? How do I respond? Do I react? Do I feel put down? Have I got issues with parents, issues with authority figures in my life? Do I need to develop godliness, respect and reverence for God? Do I need to start to rethink how I speak and act and address our pastors and leaders? Do I need to rethink about my attitude to the church, the house of God? Have I justified my bad attitude because of the immaturity and failures I've seen? Do I need to add kindness, add to the brotherly kindness? I need to practice kindness. Do I need to build to be a kind person? What are my words like, the way I treat people? Are they harsh? Are they critical? Are they filled with putting down, or are they kind and bringing life? Help me to be kind. The love of God. Love is patient. Love is kind. What about service, sacrificial service? Do I need to grow in that? and see that this is not because of people deserve it. It's just who I am. I'm living out my kingdom identity now. Do I need to look at what I do, that I have agendas in it all the time, that I'm a trader, a negotiator all the time, instead of just giving with no agenda? If I gave with no agenda, would people be surprised? Well, what do you want? It's a horrible thing. I can remember one time as a young pastor, I rang up someone and I said, what do you want? I was just ringing up to say hello, and they said, what do you want? And it really smote me. And I talked to them. Well, when you ring up, you want something. I said, Lord, forgive me. Help me to just love people without having an agenda. Jesus, you're the model. You're the pattern. We want to be like you. Holy Spirit, help us to grow in these areas. And we look for a day when we have an abundant entrance, an amazing entrance, planned by you, all set up by you, where you welcome us into your kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in so little. I will make you ruler over much. Lord, that's our heart's desire, to fulfill that purpose. Amen. God bless you.